If you have your Bibles or would like to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Luke 22, starting at verse 39. It will be up on the wall as well if you don't have your Bibles with you. 22:39, Luke 22:39. This is Jesus praying in the Mount of Olives. It says, "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation.'" Lord, as we are about to look at your word, I ask that your spirit would speak to each one of us. Whether we know you yet or not, may you speak, and may we hear, that we would leave here as changed people. We worship you, God. We thank you that you are here in this room with us, and that you have a message for each one of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I learned the difference between fearful obedience and trusting obedience when I was 5 years old. It happened in kindergarten. Don't great things happen in kindergarten? Here's my story. So I grew up in a small town in Alberta where there were bust kids and there were town kids. The town kids would go home at lunchtime. They'd walk. I know, it's shocking, isn't it? They would walk home for lunch. The bus kids would stay in school. And in our kindergarten, like so many kindergartens, there was a play area. Now, I came back after lunch one day, and I discovered that this play area had been rather messed up. And for whatever reason, my kindergarten teacher singled me out, got down on her knees in front of me, grabbed me by the shoulders, and in front of the class berated me about how irresponsible I was in letting there be such a mess. I wasn't even there. And my response as a five-year-old to this grave injustice was silence. And I just cleaned up because I didn't know what else to do. I obeyed, but I no longer trusted. I no longer trusted that that teacher knew me or was interested in my best interest or in necessarily even what was right. I continued the rest of that year obeying her. She was the teacher. I was the student. But I no longer trusted her. And what I just described to you is religion. It is fearful obedience. No relationship necessary. You just do what you are told. We have defined in this series, beyond religion, we have said, We have said that religion is a system of behavior created to prove our worth to God. And in religion, your worth is equal to your obedience. The more you obey, the more you are worth to God. That is religion. And it leaves people feeling used and worthless and unloved. You become a cog in God's wheel. You just do what you're told. In religion, there's no trust. In one major religion, your whole purpose is to submit. That's it. That's your whole purpose in life, Submit. Do it. Because God is very big and you are very small, so you just do what you're told. But Jesus taught us something better than this. Not fearful submission, but trust. Trust. Beyond obedience is trust. But trust is not easy, is it? Is it? I'll tell you a little story illustrating how trust is not easy. Did you hear this story about the three turtles? Three turtles head out to have a picnic one day. One is carrying food in a basket. One is carrying turtle aid. And one is carrying nothing. They travel along until they start to feel the first drops of rain. And they understand quickly that if we're going to enjoy this picnic, we're going to need an umbrella. Well, they got together and they decided that the turtle who wasn't carrying anything should go back and get an umbrella. And that turtle says, I'm not going back. If I go back, you two are going to eat all the food and drink all the turtle aid. And the other two said, no, we'll wait. As long as it takes. Promise? Promise. And the third turtle left. 1 hour goes by. 2 hours goes by. 3 hours. 1 day. 2 days. 3 days go by. They are still waiting. Finally, one of the turtles says, maybe we should just eat and drink what we have. And at that very moment, from nearby bushes comes a voice. If you do, I won't go. Trust is hard, isn't it? Trust is hard. Is the fearful way of life, is just fearful obedience, is that what you think God wants for you? Or is there something different? And maybe up to this point, this is how you've seen Christianity, is you just do what you're told. And because of that, you've sort of kept God at arm's length. And let's face it, you've kind of kept the church at arm's length as well. Is God's desire that he just have a bunch of submissive minions? Is that it? That God is the master puppeteer and we are to dance to his bidding in a never-ending ego trip? That's what some people think Christianity is. Now, I'm not here to knock obedience. Obedience is very important, no doubt. But the basis of our obedience is not just fear. The basis of obedience for a follower of Jesus is trust. It's trust. Beyond fearful obedience, beyond begrudging obedience, is trust. Now, we are going to take a look at this incident from Jesus' life that we just read. But I want to remind you what our mission is as a church. It's inviting people to follow Jesus. This whole series is about how to do that. And if we are really inviting people to follow Jesus, we are inviting them to do the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught. That's following Jesus. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to follow Jesus into a life of trust and not just fearful obedience. And we are going to look at four key statements you must believe in order to trust. I really believe this message could change your life. I've been excited about this message ever since I wrote it. I'm so glad I get to spend this time with you. I hope you leave as changed as I have been from this message. Nobody obeyed more than Jesus did. Nobody did. Jesus obeyed his Father perfectly. And we are going to discover why this morning. Let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we go. Accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Now, the Mount of Olives, you can go to the Mount of Olives today. It's a great tourist attraction. It's a mile-long limestone ridge running north and south along Jerusalem's eastern edge. And this is where Jesus would often go. But today, this day, he went not out of routine, but out of desperate need. This was the night before he knew he was going to lose his life for you and I. It says he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." Now, I've talked about this before, but I just want to pause here for a second. See, one of the criticisms of Christianity, one of the criticisms of the biographies of Jesus' life is that, those are just made up. People just gave legendary material to Jesus' life. And that's why Christianity grew and spread the way it did. It's all legend. It's all myth. This sentence right here that Jesus prayed, if it was made up, would have hit the cutting room floor first. The idea of your main character, your hero of your story, wanting to get out of his main assignment would not stay in the story. That would be lost. Here we have Jesus, the Son of God, coming to his Father and saying, if there is any other way, I'm in. Take this from me. If you are willing, take this cup of suffering away from me. That is an incredible statement of vulnerability and human weakness. That's just a side. Let's continue on. And he says something really profound. He says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And I want you to focus in on a very important word in that sentence. You know what that word is? Want. Yet I want your will to be done. This is what I want. Not, well, I'll do it because you told me to and because, you know, you're there and I'm here and I'm just going to do what I'm told. I want your will to be done. I want that. I want what you want. Now, what a statement of trust that is. He would say, I know this is going to be bad. I know this is not going to go well for me, but I trust you. I trust you. Even with giving up my life. Wow, that is trust. Religion says, I will. It's just about submission. But Jesus calls us into this relationship where we want what God wants. Continues on. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And as we find out later, God had some mercy on his son because the people that were the closest to Jesus on this earth, what were they doing at this time? Taking a nap. It was the middle of the night. Of course, they're sleeping, right? And here's Jesus in agony in his moment of need, and his best friends are sleeping. So God, the Father, sends an angel to strengthen his son. It continues, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. This is, as I've said before, this is a genuine medical condition. Under extreme anxiety, the capillaries in your sweat glands can break, and you will actually sweat blood. It is a very rare condition, but under extreme pressure, it can happen, and this is what happened to Jesus. This is just good medical evidence. The disciples, the people who wrote these biographies, they didn't know what was happening. They were just writing it down as it happened. What they saw, that's what made its way in. They didn't know why it happened. They just knew it happened. Jesus knew that he was hours away from being beaten, made fun of, whipped, unjustly tried, falsely accused, stripped naked, nailed to a cross until he would suffocate. He would be there as bystanders shook their head at another rejected failure of a Messiah. Worst of all, he knew that when he carried the sins of the whole world, he would experience something he had never experienced before, which is separation from the Father. The worst thing imaginable to the Son of God. And if you are here this morning and you are considering following Jesus, I want you to know that you are not being invited into blind, fearful obedience as though God's on some cosmic cattle drive to get all of us, you know, he's herding chickens kind of thing. It's an invitation to trust. It's based on a friendship. And isn't trust the basis of any friendship? You ask, what is a quality you look for in a friend? What's one of the first things people will mention? Trust. You have to be able to trust that person. Now, I'm about to go into four essential statements of trust. These are so important. They will change your life. If you want to want God's will the way Jesus wanted God's will, you have to believe these four things. I am convinced that everything that goes wrong in our lives and everything that goes wrong in our relationship with God will boil down to whether we believe these four statements of trust. Are you ready? All right, here we go. First of all, God loves me. God loves me. When Jesus was baptized, something extraordinary happened. It says there was a voice from heaven. The Father said, "You are my dearly," say it with me, "loved Son, and you bring me great joy." What a thing for the Father to do for the Son. And if you go through the Bible, you see how the members of the Trinity treat one another like that. They're always affirming one another. The Father didn't have to say this, but he decided to. "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." What a statement of affirmation and love. Amazing. Now, I don't know about you. I've been baptized. There was no voice from heaven. Did anyone get a voice from heaven saying, "You are my dearly loved kid"? No. I didn't either. But the writers of the New Testament say, if you ever wonder whether God loves you, it's right there. Even as we sang the number of the songs, I don't know if you noticed this morning, a number of the songs pointed to you want to know God's love? It's at the cross. That's how you know God loves you. And as an added bonus, by the way, you need to experience God's love, which is why Jesus said the most important thing for the church, the most important command. You can mess up a lot of things as a church, but do not mess this up. Remember what that is, the greatest commandment? Love one another. Love one another. It's repeated over and over in the New Testament. Love one another. Why? Because for a lot of people, that's the only way they're going to know for sure that God loves them as he loves through each one of us. So we as Nanaimo Alliance Church, honestly, we can mess up a lot of things. I keep saying that. And even in my life, I keep saying, "Tracy, you can mess up a lot of things, but you have got to love people. You have got to love your church. You have got to love them like you've never loved them before." It is the most important thing I can do for you, and it's the most important thing we can do for one another, is to love one another. People need to feel that love, sense that people truly care. That's how we know God loves us, when we see it coming through other people. God loves me. You will not trust God if you do not believe that he loves you. And let's face it, a lot of us in this room, we will sing about God's love. We will even tell ourselves God loves us. But in our hearts, we doubt. We think God's love is for other people and not me. And because of that doubt, because we are not too sure whether God loves me, we don't entirely trust God, and that leads to all kinds of other problems. Second thing, God has a purpose for me. God has built into human beings a desire for significance. We want our lives to count. You want your life to count, do you not? You want your life to have significance. That's what inspires some people to climb mountains and have a bunch of kids or start a business or become a firefighter. There's all kinds of things. where we say, I have got to make a difference. I've got to have a purpose in my life. And here's what I know. God does have a purpose for you. Jesus was convinced the Father had a purpose for him. This is what Jesus said. He said, God the Father sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus was convinced his Father had a purpose for him. He was on this planet for a reason. Do you know? Do you know the Father has a purpose for you? Do you know that? Or do you think God's purposes are just for other people, smarter people, better looking people, thinner people, richer people? God has a purpose for you. It's a unique purpose. And here's the thing. We can substitute all kinds of things when it comes to purpose, but this I am convinced of. Your true purpose, if you fulfill it, will outlast you. It will affect eternity. That is your true purpose. You know, the Apostle Paul, we looked at that verse earlier. His whole purpose was about helping people come to Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your purpose. In whatever way God has gifted you, in whatever way God has shaped you, in the place that God has put you, you are to help people find Jesus. That is a purpose that will outlast you and will go on into eternity. There's no greater purpose than that. And God is glorified in that. Number three, God is good. God is good. So here's the deal. A lot of us struggle with this. Is God really good? If we struggle with the idea that God is good, we are not going to trust him. This is not just true of God. This is true of our spouse, our boss, our prime minister. If we're not convinced the person is good, we're not going to want to follow them. It's the same thing with God. It works everywhere. It's just a relational thing. And this is what Jesus said about his Father. For the Father, God, loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Why? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we talk about this as far as God's love, which is true. But what does it say about God's character? God's character is so pure. He's not interested in getting people to hell. He's trying everything to snatch them out of it. His whole plan is to keep people out of hell. He's doing everything he can to convince people to be part of this kingdom. That's God's character. This is God's character. We have it over here. He's just. He's almighty. He's love. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's impartial. We put that up there to remind us that God is good. Because when we doubt that, we will not trust him. If we do not trust him, we will not obey him. It's just that simple. Number four. This will be worth it. This seems like it may not fit with the rest of them. But as I go through the New Testament, so often the writers come back to the idea that you have to believe that God rewards his people. If you're going to obey, if you're going to obey, you have to trust that our Father will make it all worth it in the end. The writer of Hebrews caught on to this, and he said this about Jesus. This is what, you know what motivated Jesus on that last night? He said this. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. As he hung on that cross for you and I, bleeding, difficult to breathe, in pain, buck naked, he was telling himself, this will be worth it. My Father will make this worth it. So often we as followers of Jesus struggle, wondering, is it worth it? Is what I'm going through really worth it? Humans will do almost anything if they are convinced it will be worth it in the end. If we don't believe that our Father will make it worth it, we are not, if we don't trust that He will make it worth it, we are unlikely to obey. Because we'll think, that's not worth me giving up this, giving up that. Father's not going to make it worth it. But for those who do believe that the Father will make it worth it, followers of Jesus today are forgiving the people who are most brutal to them. They're giving sacrificially to the church and to the poor. They put up with being made fun of at work and at home for their faith. They put up with losing their jobs, their homes, even their lives because they are convinced this will be worth it. They trust the Father, and so they obey. You see, beyond obedience is trust. Jesus didn't simply, begrudgingly, blindingly obey. He trusted. He trusted the Father's love for him. He trusted the Father's plan for him. He trusted the Father's goodness. And he trusted the Father's reward. And that's why he obeyed perfectly. Now, I'm convinced that all sin, all the sin in our lives, comes back to not trusting one of those four statements. Think about that. All the sin in our lives comes back to not trusting one of those four statements. We do not trust that God loves us, or we do not trust that He has a purpose for us, or we do not trust that He is good, or we do not trust that this will all be worth it. Think about the fall of humankind. For those of you who know the story, what did Satan get at with Eve? Trust. You can't trust this God guy. He's holding out on you. And when you erode that trust, guess what? Sin. All boils down to trust. And let's be honest. We struggle with trust. Every follower of Jesus in this room, and if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I want you to know you are really welcome. The rest of us are not perfect. We struggle with trust. One of those four statements is getting us, if not all four, at different times. And here are some possible reasons why we struggle with trust. I'll just go through some briefly. Maybe one of these will speak to you. Unanswered prayer. You have asked for something. It was important to you. And the answer was no. You said, how can I trust a God that won't give me what I want when I want it? Unanswered prayer. Abuse. Some of us in this room have suffered terrible abuse. We've been brutalized. And we say, how can God be good and allow that to happen? I can't trust God. Abandonment. Some of us don't even know who our parents are. Some of us were passed around from house to house. Some of us have been left high and dry by friends, by family. We say, how could God let this happen? I can't trust Him. I've been abandoned. Pain. Many of us in this room, and as we get older, we know more about pain, don't we? Some of us experience pain all the hours we are awake. And we wonder, how come God heals other people, but not me? Does God not love me? What is happening? I could go on, I could speak of betrayal. Some of you have been betrayed before. Some of you have experienced incredible injustice. Some of you have had to undergo false accusations. And some of us, humiliation. And while I don't have all the answers for you, I hope to not disappoint you. I don't have all the answers for you this morning, but this I do know. I want you to take a very good look at that list. Read every item. Because every single one of those things Jesus experienced. And yet he was still convinced the Father loved him, the Father had a purpose for him, the Father is good, and the Father will make it all worthwhile. Think about unanswered prayer. We just saw Jesus said, "Get me out of this." And the answer was no. Abuse. Jesus was abused by the Romans in a horrible, horrible way. He was falsely accused. He was abandoned by his family, his friends, his country, his hometown. Everyone walked away from this failed Messiah. Pain. He experienced injustice, a mock trial. It could go on through that whole list. Everything on there Jesus experienced. And yet, he still trusted the Father and obeyed perfectly. So, what I'm asking you to do this morning is this. I'm asking you to trust him with your future. Trust him with the number of your days. Look, let's face it. Some of us are going to have a lot of days in our lives. Some of us not. Trust him in that. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. Trust him that it will all be worth it in the end. Trust him with your health. Some of you have been granted tremendous health. Some of you have had health problems all your life. Trust him in that. Trust him that he still loves you. Trust him in your relationships. Some of you are married. Some of you even happily. Some of you are single. Some of you have many friends. Some of you have few friends. Trust him in that. Trust him with your children if you have children. In talking to many of you, I know you raised them to follow Jesus, and many of our children have walked away. Keep praying, keep trusting that God still loves you and God still loves them. Trust him with your money. Trust him when there's an unexpected bill or you lose your job. Some of us have lots of money. In talking to some of you, I know you barely scrape by every month. Trust him in that. Trust him with your mental health. I know some of you struggle with depression, some anxiety. Some of you hear voices in your head. Trust him that God still loves you, that God is still good. Trust him in all of these things. Jesus trusted the Father even though he had horrible things done to him and had to suffer incredibly. God is calling us into a relationship of trust. Just to recap, the four essential statements of trust: God loves me, God has a purpose for me, God is good, and this will all be worth it. And beyond obedience is trust. What I want you to do is, I want you to consider each one of those truths, each one of those statements of trust. And why is it that trust, rather than just blind obedience, is what God is calling us to? It's because of the kingdom. It's because God doesn't want, he didn't design a kingdom so that he could bellow from the throne and all his children run scurrying to the shadows because we're afraid of the one on the throne. The kingdom is about love. And love requires trust. Love requires trust. It is a trusting kingdom. That is what you were called to, a trusting, loving kingdom. And will it all be worth it in the end? I love how C.S. Lewis ends his story, The Chronicles of Narnia. In the end, he says, "This is the end of all the stories." And then he says these very telling words. This is, by the way, The Chronicles of Narnia are a metaphor for our life in Christ and the story of the kingdom. And he ends with this. "It was only the beginning of the real story. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story. which no one on earth has read, and I love this last part, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is the kingdom. Every chapter in the kingdom gets better and better and better because it's a kingdom of trust. It's a kingdom of love. And that is what you are invited to. If we will trust him. God wants us to experience an infinitely explorable God. Infinitely explorable God. The more we think we know God, the more in love with him we'll be, and then we're going to discover something new and something new, and every chapter is going to get better and better and better. This is the kingdom. Beyond obedience is trust. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I ask that you would repeat these truths to yourself. We have little magnets. This was so important. I asked Mark, our administrator, to create little magnets. You have one in each bulletin. There's extras out in the entrance. These statements of trust are crucial to us as followers of Jesus. If we do not believe these things, we will go astray. I have given you your prayer list. Because you may struggle with one or more of these things, then pray about them. Because it is impossible to believe these on our own. I want you to hear what I just said. It is impossible to believe these things on your own. You cannot do it. It is only with God's help that you will believe God loves me. God has a purpose for me. God is good. This will all be worth it. And if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning and you have joined us, I'm so glad you're here. My hope is that you will leave here saying, I haven't trusted you, but I want to. I want to trust you with what is right and wrong. I want to trust you to save me from my sins. I want to trust you to reshape my life. And if that's where you're at this morning, I invite you to pray that. You can do that right in your chair, right now. Just put your trust in God. Put your trust in his love for you, in his purpose for you, in his goodness, and that he will make it all worthwhile. We're going to sing a song. This is a special number. This is not for us to sing along. I just want you to think about those four truths. As they sing this song, I just want you to meditate, and I want you to think. Allow God's Spirit to speak to you. Maybe there's an area, maybe one of those statements has been a real struggle for you. Bring that to God. Bring it to him and say, I want to trust you more in this area. Please help me to trust. Go ahead.
The lyrics will be up for you to see and follow along. But as Tracy said, please stay in your seats and consider all that we've discussed this morning.
Grander earth quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me.
Far be it from me to not believe.
even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name. The waves and wind still know His name. It is well with my soul. It is well.
Through it all, through it all.